I'd like to ask you to turn back in your Bibles tonight to Jeremiah chapter 5. One other prayer request that you might want to add to your list. I believe that Dan and Barbara are headed this way tomorrow, and so we want to pray that the Lord will give them traveling mercies as they come. Jeremiah chapter 5, and let's read it verse 19. And it shall come to pass when you shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you again this evening for another opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for these people that are so faithful to come out. And we pray that you would bless our hearts together tonight. Show us some things from your word that will give us the information that we need to stand fast, the strength to stand fast and hold forth the truth in these very perilous times, as has already been prayed tonight. And we ask you now to bless our study together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you this morning that we wanted to conclude our studies here in Jeremiah. I just didn't tell you it was going to have to take this morning and tonight. But we almost made it this morning, but we ran out of time before we got to one other point, possibly two. I think the other point we'll just have to come back to maybe sometime a little later this year. But one point in particular that I believe is so relevant to us today. Notice again, if you will, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Verse 22 is the verse that we didn't have time to get to this morning. And I'd like for you to notice in this verse that God is reminding his people that he is the creator. And particularly, will you notice that he is reminding them that he has placed bounds on the creation. And specifically, he's placed bounds on the sea. I wonder why the Lord needed to remind the people of Judah of this truth. Could it be that his people had left the teaching and preaching of creation? Could it be that there were those in Judah that were predicting disaster, predicting that the seas were going to rise and cover the land and change life as they knew it forever. Again, I would remind you that these words were written to Judah, but they were written for America in this hour. Tonight, we want to think about two verses that God has given that totally and completely dispel the myth and the lie of global warming, man-made or otherwise. By the way, there's a new term out there. At least it's new to me. I've never heard it before. A new term for man-made global warming. And I want to mention it to you so that you can be on the lookout for it. Instead of the term man-made global warming, you're probably going to begin to hear this term, anthropogenic global warming. Anthropogenic global warming. Anthropogenic means of, relating to, or resulting from the influence of human beings on nature. But, so be on the lookout for that particular word. But back to our point. God has given us two verses that totally and completely deal with global warming. We ought to have them marked in our Bibles. We ought to be able to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Why we believe what we believe. The first one is Genesis chapter 8. And I'd like for you to turn back there. Genesis chapter 8. And verse 22 is the verse that we want to look at. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. The Creator God says that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God spoke those words immediately after the flood. And it's worth noting that it is in this verse, for the first time in the Bible, that we have the mention of seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. Six weather or climate-related words mentioned for the first time in the Bible immediately following the flood. It's not a coincidence. It's worth noting. It's worth thinking about because it's another evidence for the view, and I believe it's a correct view, that the pre-flood earth was surrounded by a vapor canopy. The waters which were above the firmament. We read that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 7. The vapor canopy would have the effect of causing the sun's radiant energy to be uniformly distributed over the whole earth. And that would produce a warm and temperate climate around the whole world. Because of this uniform temperature around the earth, there would have been no weather changes. There would have been no weather fronts that were constantly in conflict with each other as there is today. And so the temperature would not only have been warm, but there would have been little or no wind, no storms. But all of this changed with the flood. Just keep your place here and turn back just a page and look at Genesis chapter 7. And verse 11. in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. On the first day of the flood, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And notice those next words, and the windows of heaven were opened. That's when the vapor canopy fell to earth. And that's when the earth's climate changed. Now, for the first time, after the flood, there is these firsts. There's seed time and harvest. There's cold and heat. There's summer and winter. Now there's ice at the poles. There's heat at the equator. Now, for the first time, there are four seasons. There's seed time. That's spring. The vernal equinox, we call it. When the direct rays of the sun shine on the equator. As the sun is moving northward. And when that happens, we're having spring in the northern hemisphere. And folks, what's interesting is that all the equinoxes are so predictable that we know exactly when they'll occur. I was looking at a chart this year that went through 2014 that tells the exact day and the exact hour and the exact minute that the equinox will take place. This year, the vernal equinox is on March 20th at 11:44 a.m. So after the flood, there is a springtime. After the flood, there is harvest. That's fall. The autumnal equinox, when the direct rays of the sun again are shining on the equator, as the sun now is not moving northward, but it's moving southward, and fall begins in our hemisphere. This year, the autumnal equinox will occur on September 22nd at 9:18 p.m. After the flood, there's summer. We call it the summer solstice. It'll occur on June 21st at 5:45 in the morning. On that day, summer will begin in the northern hemisphere. The direct rays of the sun will shine on a line 23.5 degrees north of the equator. And that is as far north as the direct rays of the sun will ever shine. After the flood, there is now winter. It'll occur this year. The winter solstice will occur in 2009 on December 21st at 5:47. Why is that important to give you the date and the time? Because it's so predictable. God has built consistency and perfection into this creation, and the timing is such that scientists are able to know exactly when it will occur. That's not an accident. That's not a product of time and chance. On that day, winter will begin in our hemisphere. And the direct rays of the sun will shine on a line 23.5 degrees south of the equator. That's as far south as the direct rays of the sun will ever shine. Now, let's go back to Genesis 8:22 again. And we've gone into this detail, not to be boring, but to point out that what we have after the flood, right here in this verse, and this is why you ought to star this verse in your Bible, what we find here are three cycles, if you will. The first one is the day-night cycle. Now, that cycle, God had already established on the first day of creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5 says, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So that cycle had already been established. But there's a new cycle that we see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, after the flood. The cycle of the seasons, predictable down to the minute. That cycle begins right here, 1,657 years after the creation. And that cycle of four seasons makes up another measure of time that we're familiar with. And that is a year. But I believe that the Lord is telling us about another cycle in this verse that started after the flood. This started 1,657 years after creation. And that is the cycle of cold and heat. The cycle of cold and heat. I believe that the Creator God is telling us that just as there are cycles of day and night, just as there are the cycles of the seasons, seed time and harvest and summer and winter that began after the flood, I believe he's telling us that there will be cycles of cold and heat after the flood. And I tell you what's interesting. It's exactly what you find when you look back through history. What you find as you look back is that time periods around A.D. 750, 1000, 1400, 1750 were warm periods on the earth. Periods of heat, if you will. According to a new study, the warmest summers occurred in a 200-year period centered around A.D. 1000. There was a medieval warm period that is talked about in this new study. So after the flood, we have heat cycles. But we also have cold cycles, like the period from 1645 to 1715 was a cold cycle. From 1790 to 1820 was another one. From 1880 to 1915 was a cold cycle. From 1945 to 1977 was another cold cycle. In fact, what's interesting is if you look on some of the charts, the period from 1850 to 1915, many of the charts have on there Little Ice Age. It was so cold during that time. What we have now is an increasing amount of climate research suggesting that because we are entering a period of reduced solar activity, we're going to be entering another period of global cooling. For 2008, all four global temperature tracking outlets showed that the total amount of cooling ranges from about 7/10 to 8/10 of a degree centigrade. In 2008, China had its coldest winter in 100 years. Baghdad saw the first snow that they had ever seen. I thought it was very interesting in thinking about these things. Heard on the news this morning that the United Arab Emirates got 7.9 inches of snow. It's the first time they've ever had snow. Now, you kind of wonder what those people thought when they looked out and saw 8 inches of snow. They've never had it before. They've had it inside some building they built over there in that region. Now they got it outside. 2008, North America had the most snow cover in 50 years. This winter is no different. In fact, it may be even a little worse. Global sea ice levels are now equal. We started measuring those by satellite in 1979. 30 years ago. Global sea ice levels are equal now to what they were in 1979. And, you know, I can go on and on here with these kinds of reports from all around the world. I'm not going to wear you out with them. But the evidence suggests that we are headed into another cold cycle. And the point is that that is just what the Creator said would happen in Genesis 8:22. Periods of cold and periods of heat, I believe, are a cycle that began after the flood. And they'll continue while the earth remaineth. That's what Genesis 8:22 says. And they will not cease. And they are not caused by man. They aren't caused by man. And the suggestion of this verse, and I believe that it is the fact of this verse, is that these cycles of cold and heat are related to the sun. It's exactly what scientists are beginning to discover. And it's like that because the relationship between the earth and the sun changed after the flood when the vapor canopy fell. Isn't our God wonderful? Isn't His Word wonderful? Somebody prayed tonight that it has all the answers. It has got all the answers. It's true. It's right. And it has not ever, and it will never be disproved. It's not a science book. That's not the purpose of it. But where it talks about science is absolutely correct. Based on the word of the Creator in Genesis 8:22, man-made global warming, as it's betrayed today, is absolutely impossible. It's a lie. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 5 again. In verse 22, "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." Genesis 8:22 takes care of global warming by telling us that there are going to be cycles of cold and heat. Cycles of cold and heat that began after the flood, after the vapor canopy fell. And the earth and its climate, for the first time, was affected directly by the sun and by solar activity. That's what happened after the flood. This verse, Jeremiah 5:22, debunks the other part of global warming fear. The rise of the oceans. God says that He has placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree. Then it cannot pass it. Period. It can't pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves. Think about that. God's telling us now there's going to be storms. God says the waves are going to toss themselves. The sea is going to roar. There are going to be times when the sea is troubled. There are going to be times when it cannot rest. There are going to be times when it's going to be tempestuous. There are going to be hurricanes and nor'easters and tropical storms. There's going to be coastal flooding. But the sea is always going to go back to its place. That's what God says. And there's nothing in history that contradicts that. Absolutely nothing that contradicts it. "Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree. Next time you're down at the coast and you're standing on the sand, you are standing on the bound of the sea. That's the bound of it. That it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. That means that Boston and New York and Philadelphia and Washington and Savannah and Miami and San Francisco and Los Angeles and San Diego are not going to disappear under the waves of a rising sea. It's not going to happen. We have the word of the Creator God who cannot lie on it. We can count on it. So that being the case, what is behind the man-made global warming lie? What's behind it? Truth isn't behind it. What is behind it? More government control of our lives. More loss of freedom. More tax money to promote the liberal socialist agenda that those who hate this nation have. And those forces are strong. They're very strong. I came across an article this week that talks about the problems that scientists who stand against global warming have. Scientists who have been skeptical about man-made global warming have been called traitors or handmaidens of big oil. The Washington Post asserted on May 28, 2006, that there were only a handful of skeptics of man-made climate fears. At the end of last year, there was a report put out. It's called the U.S. Senate Minority Report. More than 650 international scientists dissent over man-made global warming claims. 650. Pretty good number. The Washington Post says there's only a handful of skeptics. Bill Blakemore on August 30th, 2006 said, after extensive searches, ABC News has found no such scientific debate on global warming. UN Framework Convention on Climate Change Executive Secretary Yvo de Boer said it was criminally irresponsible to ignore the urgency of global warming. UN Special Climate Envoy Dr. Gro Harlem Brundtland on May 10, 2007 declared the climate debate over and added it's completely immoral even to question the UN scientific consensus. On July 23, 2007, CNN's Miles O'Brien said, the scientific debate is over. That's what Al Gore says, that the debate's over. There's no question. Global warming is real. And folks, it's provided a field day for those that want to have control over our lives. I mean, there's no limit to the legislation that you can pass and that people will clap and cheer for you passing when you say that you are doing it to save the planet that they're living on. There's strong forces at work pushing this, and they're about to get stronger. The Washington Times is reporting that President Obama's climate czar, and that title sure makes me nervous, but Obama's climate czar has ties to an international organization that promotes global governance, one world government. According to the report, as recently as last week, Carol Browner, was listed as one of 14 leaders of a socialist group's Commission for a Sustainable World Society. The group, one of many under the umbrella group Socialist International, calls for rich countries, that's us, to shrink their economies in order to combat climate change. Browner's name and biography has since been removed from the Socialist International's webpage. But now here's the bad part. Mrs. Browner's appointment as Obama's climate czar does not need Senate confirmation. Here's somebody that is going to have a tremendous impact on my life and on your life and on our children's lives. She doesn't have to be confirmed by the Senate. She's not elected. She's appointed. She served previously as head of the Environmental Protection Agency under President Bill Clinton. You know, it's interesting to think about how we got here. And I think maybe it might be an oversimplification, but maybe it's not. If you stop and think about it, we got here when we stopped believing one simple Bible verse. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We stopped believing that. No one ever thought that taking the teaching of creation out of public schools and replacing it with godless evolution would ever lead to the loss of our freedom. The loss of our freedom to choose how we heat our house and how we cool our house. The kind of car that we drive. How we move around. And in the not too distant future, where we live. And how we get to our jobs and where we're allowed to go and not go. Folks, God means it when he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you expel the truth, when you expel the Lord Jesus Christ from your educational system, from the public square, from government, you don't have any more freedom. It's gone. This people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. Verse 23 says, they are revolted and gone. We've stood by. God's people have stood by and allowed a lie to be taught and believed. And now, here we are, losing our freedom. That brings us back to verse 29 again. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And what will you do in the end thereof? What will you do in the end thereof? I believe that's the question that we face tonight. What are we going to do? I hope that we'll stand. I hope that we'll continue to preach the truth of the Word of God from this pulpit. I hope that we'll continue to teach the truth of the Word of God at Calvary Christian School, no matter what the cost, no matter what comes against us to try to get us to stop. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for these two questions that you have for America. And Father, how way back in the book of Jeremiah, as we look at the nation of Judah, we can see the very things that plague our nation tonight. We pray that you would help us to stand in the evil day. It is the evil day. And help us to do all to stand. To stand on your word. To bring forth the truth of it. To not be ashamed of it. And to stand no matter what the cost may be. We pray that you would continue to bless this church. We pray that you would continue to bless Calvary Christian School. We thank you that we have an opportunity every day to influence these young minds with the truth of the Word of God. And we pray that you would help these young people to take it in. Help them to trust you as their Savior. Help them to understand the importance of living for the things of eternity and not the things of time. Help us to raise up warriors to go forth into the battle, laborers into the harvest, those that will be faithful to you and be standing when you come. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.